Good morning. I was glad to hear I'm going first today so that I can get mine over with and then focus on the other three. I'm going to try to move along quickly so there's enough time. I really appreciate that we do this as a church. I always benefit from what others have shared in past Body Life Sundays. I'm going to start off by sharing a little bit of my background. I've been attending this church for at least 20 years. Mary and I have been attending for 15 years. We appreciate this church, its teachings, and the people. Prior to attending Tech, I grew up in a Christian home and attended St. Vincent de Paul Catholic Church. I attended Catholic school and graduated from Bishop Dwenger High School. During that time, I mostly accepted what was taught to me by my parents and teachers. In my 20s, I considered that my beliefs were mostly due to accepting what I was taught without serious scrutiny. I realized that even though my parents and teachers were trustworthy, that they aren't infallible and that they could be wrong. I became increasingly driven by the desire to be able to answer why I believed what I believed. As I reflect back on that time, I see now that God used my interactions with Jehovah's Witnesses to spur me on to examine my beliefs on three big questions. Does God exist? Who is Jesus? And should I continue in the Catholic Church? My interactions with Jehovah's Witnesses took place both at work and at guitar lessons. After guitar lessons, my teacher and I would often discuss spiritual things. I recall a moment when, while discussing the deity of Jesus, I considered, what if he is right and Jesus is not God? This drove me to look into the matter and study the scriptures. As you can probably guess, I concluded that my guitar teacher was not correct and that Jesus is indeed God. While studying the issues, I benefited from the book Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses by Ron Rhodes. And to this day, some of my favorite scriptures are those that support Jesus' deity. Now I'd like to share a little bit about my family, specifically my mom's side. As many of you know, my mom's side of the family, the Bakers, is big. My grandma Arlene, who passed away 4 years ago at the age of 86, had 100 descendants at the time she passed. I am thankful for such a rich blessing of God-loving people and the influence they have had and continue to have on me. I grew up two doors down from my grandma and saw her and my aunts and uncles very often. Even though I am the oldest in my immediate family, there are many ways in which I was the youngest due to the time I spent with my younger aunts and uncles. I learned a lot from them. Catholicism was passed down from my parents' generation to our immediate family. After investigating the teachings of Jehovah's Witnesses, I looked into the teachings of Catholicism. After considering that the beliefs of the Catholic Church are at odds with Scripture, I concluded that I had to leave the Catholic Church. Church of the Lamb, what this church was previously called, is the first church I attended after my decision to leave the Catholic Church. While we have attended several other churches over the years, we appreciate this church for many reasons: the teaching, the children's ministry, the solid content and the worship, and the people. Also, during that time, I reflected on the claims of Christianity as compared to those made by atheism. Again, what I was taught growing up won the day, although after studying the matter for myself, I owned my decision and could better defend my beliefs. I am a very analytical person and I place great importance on truth and accuracy. While I consider those decisions in my life to be important, what follows from those decisions is of greater importance. It is one thing to decide a thing with your head, but another thing altogether to ensure your actions and heart align with what your head has decided. In John 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, obey my commandments." For the rest of my time today, I want to focus on areas in my life that I have been convicted by the Holy Spirit and the scriptures that have helped remind me what God expects of me as his follower. The content will mainly be about being a husband and a father. Paul has a lot to say in 1 Corinthians about remaining single versus getting married. While there are advantages to remaining single, most of us choose to get married. It is through marriage and children that God has provided me, and most of you, opportunities to bring our children up in the knowledge of God and to love our spouses sacrificially. Paul says in Ephesians 5, "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." I recall a sermon by Ted Rapone years ago where he made the point that one of the ways that men worship God is by loving their wives. This made a big impact on me, and I have thought about it a lot since then. In marriage, God provides us with the opportunity to demonstrate our love for him by how we treat our spouse. For men, this means loving our wives. How we best demonstrate our love for our wives depends on what woman we have chosen for our wife. But those of you that are married, if you are paying attention, will learn the ways that your wife feels loved by you. In our fallen state, we are predisposed towards rebellion. This applies to marriage too. In marriage, there is the potential to draw closer to God, to raise children, to know him, and to better serve our neighbors. But it's not always easy. Those of us that are up for a challenge can view it in this way. I remember my grandma encouraged me to see it this way. After my grandpa died at the age of 43, she raised 10 kids by herself, so she knew a challenge or two. Sometimes all that is expected is simple communication. Since I most often am slow to speak, this is something that I'm not always good at. However, my wife tends to like communication as long as it is at the right time. Timing does matter. I have struggled to read the Bible on a regular basis. Chalk it up to my wandering mind, lack of discipline, or lack of priority. I recall a conversation with Tim St. Peters when he shared with me that he listened to the Bible in chronological order daily. I started to do that every day on my way to work. Regularly spending time doing this has made a difference for me. Turns out God has a lot to say that, if followed, can greatly help a husband and father. Our kids, Max and Lucy, are 13 and 11 now. The time is flying by so fast. Reflecting on that motivates me to not squander the time we have with them before they are grown and out of the house. It's easy to feel burnout and tired due to daily activities of work, homeschooling, chores, and a multitude of projects. However, as much as it feels good to check something off the list, God expects us to bring up our children in his ways and with the knowledge of him. We greatly appreciate the teachings our kids receive here at Tech on Sundays and also during the week at youth group. But spending time at home as a family in God's word is arguably more important. At the Chaot House, we tend to be spontaneous and not the best planners. This can be good in some regards, but bad in others. If our neighbor, who happens to be an atheist, stops by unannounced, we try to be welcoming and foster the relationship through conversation. On the contrary, failure to plan on weighty matters can result in panic and regret if the course isn't corrected in time. We have recently started a habit of doing Saturday morning Bible studies as a family. This has proven to be helpful in reviewing God's word as a family and also to set the tone for our time together during the weekend. Popular topics during our Bible studies include the tongue, personal responsibility, forgiveness, and the role of parents and children. As someone who enjoys a good joke and a fair amount of sarcasm, I can sometimes take it too far. Paul says in Ephesians, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Paul could have just as easily included wives in the admonishment to not provoke to anger. For me, it is knowing the right time and way to make a joke depending on the moment, so that the result is to lighten the mood rather than cause frustration. It is a fine line. There is hardly a better feeling than making your child smile or laugh when they are struggling. But on the contrary, misguided jokes can cause frustration and immediate feelings of regret and the thoughts, "Why did I say that? I wish I could take that back." So to wrap things up and summarize, truth matters. Look into things for yourself and own your decisions. Jesus expects us to follow his commandments. Husbands, love your wives. Spending time in God's word is powerful and effective. Fathers, don't frustrate your children. And when in doubt, a good dad joke never fails.
For a paper I was writing last semester, I ended up reading The Man Born to Be King by Dorothy Sayers. Reading and researching this play proved to be very beneficial for me, and I would like to share some of my thoughts about it. The Man Born to Be King is a radio drama depicting the life of Jesus written by Dorothy Sayers. While it is probably not her best remembered work, it was actually really controversial at the time. However, the very things that critics objected to are what make it a worthwhile read even to this day. While Sayers knew that some of her techniques to bring the gospel narrative to life would be controversial, her goal was actually to shock her passive audience into realizing how incredible the story truly is. Describing her frustration with the way modern Christians viewed the gospel story, Sayers said that the gospel is the tale of the time when God was the underdog and got beaten, when he submitted to the conditions he had laid down and became a man like the men he had made, and the men he had made broke him and killed him. If this is dull, then what in heaven's name is worthy to be called exciting? So when she was asked to write a series of radio dramas depicting the life of Christ, she made it her mission to make it seem as real as possible, despite all the backlash she faced. Her primary means to do this was through added scenes and details and modern language. Throughout the story, Sayers added additional scenes that reminded her audience that the people in the Gospels, including Jesus, were actual real people just like us. For instance, she adds a scene after Jesus' baptism where he makes small talk with Hannah and they chat about normal things like how his mother Mary is doing. Despite the impression Christians can get from reading the gospel, Jesus did not spend his entire life preaching and performing miracles. As this scene illustrates, in some ways Jesus had the same sort of life that every human being has. He was divine, but he was also a real man like us. Another way Sayers brought the gospel narrative to life was through her use of modern language. She did not want to use the wording of the King James Version because she felt that it made the story feel distant and unreal. So instead, she chose to have the characters speak like we do now so that it would feel real to her modern audience. This helped drive home her point that this is a completely true story that happened to actual people like us. Once we appreciate the reality of the gospel, we can see the narrative as the incredible story it actually is. Understanding the reality of the gospel is crucial for all of us, but it can be easy not to appreciate how amazing it really is because we've become so familiar with it. I've grown up in the church my whole life, which is something I'm very grateful for, but as a result of this, I've become almost desensitized to the gospel story. The story of how Jesus can start to feel commonplace and boring, although in reality it is an incredible story about how Jesus, who is fully God, became a man like us and died at the hands of people like us in order to save us from our sins and provide a way to salvation. A fresh perspective like the one Sayers provides through The Man Born to Be King can help many modern-day Christians, including myself, appreciate the amazingness of the greatest drama ever staged.
Good morning. When Pastor Wendell asked me to speak this Sunday, I didn't know what to say. Since then, most of you know, Kay, Adam, and I, with the help of the Lord and all of you, have been dealing with our daughter Tracy's health issues. On December 11, 23, Tracy had her first brain tumor surgery. I really didn't want to get into detail, but in the process of the surgery, her left eye had to be removed, which caused nerve damage and the loss of vision in that eye. Without the surgery, she would have gone blind in both eyes. Her overall recovery was what some called a small miracle. Surgery was on Monday, and she was released on the following Sunday, needing no physical therapy. Other than sight loss, she was in great shape and only stayed with us a week. This is one reason why I believe in the power of prayer. I'll add about 6 weeks later, she noticed a bump on the side of her face that turned out to be a slipped jaw muscle that will not let her open her mouth all the way and cannot be repaired. That turned out to be a blessing because she lost 100 pounds. On 7 April, she had her second brain tumor surgery. It was much more invasive and very scary, but with all the prayers, she pulled through. She had a mild stroke on the left side that affects her speech and balance. Both are getting better each day. We were told this was a possibility. She was in neuro ICU for 7 days, then moved to another neuro unit for 4 days, then sent by ambulance to Fort Wayne. I can't really say, but I think insurance was calling all the shots because she was only in rehab for 5 days. It was a total shock to all of us. The therapist could not believe it was happening. They gave us 2 extra days to train on how to care for Tracy. She is going to outpatient therapy twice a week. Getting her to do home physical therapy is quite challenging. All of this is leading to the experiences we had while spending so much time in hospital waiting rooms. We met many families from all over the country and were able to tell who knew the Lord. Most kept to themselves. Some let us pray for them and their loved ones. This is something that I thought was out of my comfort zone. There were other times in my life that I had this urge to pray for strangers and fought it. But for some reason, that urge wasn't strong enough this time. We met a lady, Vera, whose sister, Margaret, who went to be with the Lord, but her body wasn't ready to give up for several days. They are a Christian family, and we bonded fast. When she told her story, my compassion overwhelmed me almost to tears. I felt like she was my own sister. In one sense, I guess she is. In Christ. I hadn't felt like that since my brother Bill passed. Vera told us there will be an honor walk for Margaret and asked us to attend. We said yes. If you don't know, whenever anyone is an organ donor after passing, the hospital personnel and friends line the hall from their room to the elevator to pay homage for their sacrifice. It is a very sobering experience and hard not to cry. I remember this for a long time. We met another lady, May, whose son Jeremy had severe seizures that landed him in neuro ICU. I felt led to pray, but that urge showed up and I didn't. I felt so bad the next day. When we met, I asked if I could pray with her and she said yes. From then on, we talked whenever we met. It is amazing what you can do if you let the Holy Spirit inside you loose. It seemed like we started to bond with more and more people over our loved ones. Wendy's husband, Billy, in the room next to Tracy, had a severe stroke, and she camped out in the waiting room because she lived too far away. Another man asked us to keep his wife, Lainey, in our prayers. We did for quite a while. We met a lady with cancer during Tracy's pre-admission testing that said she would pray for Tracy, and she has been on our list ever since. Unfortunately, we may never know the outcome of most of these people. The problem I have is to know when I don't need to pray for people on my list, because my list can get out of control. So I guess what I learned from this experience is when the Holy Spirit that lives in each of us speaks, we should then listen and act. There are so many opportunities to serve one another, if not only through prayer. Thank you for all your love and support, and an extra shout out to Andrea and Don and Roxanne. It is great to be a part of such a loving, filled body of believers. Thank you.
So this is actually the second time I've been voluntold to give a personal reflection. The first time Wendell summoned me was in the summer of 2021, and I was asked to prepare a reflection for that following December. I was pregnant with my first child at the time, so I figured come December I'd share about the challenges of parenting, how I'd grown, depended on God, etc. I had it all planned out. But just a few weeks later, at the end of July 2021, Josh and I learned that our baby girl no longer had a heartbeat. I delivered her on July 27th, and we named her Sophia Brianna May. Sophia after my great-grandmother. Sorry, I can't see my paper. Okay. Sophia after my great-grandmother, and Brianna May after her aunt, Josh's sister, who had died 2 years before, also in July. To say Sophia's death was a lot to process is an understatement, so I asked Wendell if I could postpone giving my personal reflection. Now, 4 years later, I could give several reflections on Sophia's impact on me and our family. But today I'll focus on the pivotal role she played in my approach to balancing being a mom and having a career outside of the home. To give you some context, let me back up a bit. Since I was in high school, I knew what I wanted to be when I grew up, a genetic counselor. If you don't know what that is or what I just said, talk to me after the service and I'll give you more details. But being a genetic counselor for me currently involves working 1 to 2 days a week at a clinic in Shipshawana that serves the local Amish and Mennonite communities. I draw a lot of family trees, explain genetic terms and genetic testing, and I review test results and diagnoses with families, just basically trying to help them comprehend really complex information. I work alongside other healthcare professionals, including geneticists, nurse practitioners, nurses, and dietitians. It's really my dream job and a perfect fit for me. I really hope to be a genetic counselor in some capacity for the rest of my life. From a young age, I also wanted to get married one day, and I figured if I did, I'd also become a mom. And I wondered a lot about how I could be both a mom and a genetic counselor. What would that look like? Would I have to set my career aside in order to be a mom? That seemed like a good possibility. So should I even pursue a career if I was maybe going to be a mom one day? I felt conflicted and pulled in two different directions. However, becoming a mom wasn't as imminent as having to choose a college major, so I set my sights on becoming a genetic counselor. I shadowed them at local hospitals where I grew up in Minnesota. I majored in biology in college and took advanced genetics classes. And I also did extracurricular activities working with children with special needs and genetic conditions. All of this helped me be accepted to the master's program in genetic counseling at The Ohio State University. I spent 2 years living in Columbus and graduated in 2016. I then accepted a job at Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. Everything seemed set from a career standpoint. Also, while living in Columbus, though, I happened to meet an intelligent, cute, talkative boy from Indiana. After a year of being friends and getting to know each other through our church small group, Josh asked me to get coffee with him, and we got married 13 months later. Early on in our relationship, Josh and I talked a lot about our desire to have children, Lord willing. We agreed that it would be ideal if I was the one to spend the most time at home with them. There just seemed to be something more natural about this than a stay-at-home dad. To be fair, it's what we both grew up with. Both of our moms stayed at home to raise us and our siblings, and we agreed this was hugely beneficial to having a stable home life and developing our character. Both of our moms exemplified sacrifice in caring for us and our siblings. My mom did start working full-time outside the home when I was a freshman in high school, but she did not approach this as something she was owed after 15 years of being a stay-at-home mom. Raising us kids and being present in our lives remained her and my dad's priority, no matter whether one or both of them was working outside the home. I resolved to emulate them in this approach. If I ever did work outside the home while also having kids, I never wanted them to play second fiddle to my job. While Josh and I agreed that my staying home was important should we have kids, Josh did not assume I would give up my career as a genetic counselor. He liked that I was driven and ambitious and knew I'd worked hard to be in this field. I, however, continued to not be quite sure if or how both could work out. Most of the genetic counselors I'd met, or moms who worked outside the home in general, put their kids in daycare during the workday, which was an idea that didn't sit quite well with me. What if a daycare worker got to witness my child's first steps? What if a daycare worker or nanny knew my child better than I did? One of my friends in middle school expressed that sentiment once, that her nanny knew her better than her mom did, and that completely shocked me. I couldn't fathom anyone else knowing me better than my mom. The statement from my friend was something I never wanted to hear come out of my kids' mouths, and it stuck with me all these years. So again, I ultimately felt stuck between my competing desires. What would or could it look like to balance them? I realized that balancing them didn't necessarily mean a 50-50 split, and I resigned myself to the fact that having kids would probably mean dialing back on being a genetic counselor, maybe for a long, long time. Turning to scripture was helpful in clarifying some of my thoughts, but it wasn't a black and white issue. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, thou shalt not have a career and work outside the home. Yet God did establish the institution of the home and family as one to be treasured. Parents managing a home, including raising their kids, reflects his design and intentions in a way that having a career doesn't necessarily do. But one can certainly reflect Christ in the workplace and be a witness there. And God did create work and intend for his people to partake in it, even prior to the fall. But this is all presumably not to occur at the expense of the home. And there's also this Proverbs 31 woman, who is productive outside the home and brings her family and God honor in this way. Furthermore, for us, there were financial factors to consider. Josh's salary versus mine. His was lower than mine for the first few years of our marriage. Student loan debt. Turns out that out-of-state graduate school is not cheap. Mortgage payments and just the general expenses of living and having children. What was the best way to approach it all? There really was no absolute right or wrong answer. Josh and I found out we were pregnant on our 4-year wedding anniversary in December 2020, and we anticipated the arrival of our daughter 9 months later. As her due date approached, we decided I'd continue to work 3 or 4 days a week so we could keep up on student loan payments. Then I could dial back if I wanted to or when it made more sense financially. We looked into childcare options and settled on a daycare at a Lutheran church just a 5-minute drive from our house. If I was honest with myself, I was a bit unsettled by the idea of using a daycare, but I reasoned this was the best move because my still having a career was important to me and to Josh, and I brought in more money at the time. So if I kept working, we could more efficiently pay off my student loans. Plus, as I kept reminding myself, this arrangement did not have to be forever. My workplace was very flexible and had told me numerous times that they would take whatever they could get from me in terms of hours. So this arrangement seemed as if everyone was getting what they wanted more or less. Having to email the daycare and get our deposit back was just one of the many agonizing logistical things that came with Sophia's death. I wondered if she died because we planned to put her in a daycare. It sounds really silly saying it out loud, but I was so profoundly sad and desperate for an answer. In my deeper times of grief, especially in the bargaining phases, I vowed that if God were to bless me and Josh with living kids, I'd stay home with them all the time, no questions asked. Sophia's death was pivotal for me in how I approached and thought of striking this so-called balance between being a mom and a genetic counselor. I gained the perspective that to have kids in the first place with whom I could stay home was not a guarantee. So if I were to have living children, it would be a privilege to be their primary caregiver. Furthermore, I realized just how fleeting life is. Raising kids really doesn't last forever, and genetic counseling will always be there for me. I no longer feel resigned to staying home, but I feel as if it's more of a mission and part of what it means to be a mom, according to God's design for family. To set aside my career for a season is one small way to imitate Christ to my family. Not that I'm a martyr in doing this by any means, but I've gained a whole new outlook on the process. Josh and I currently have the privilege of caring for and raising 2 living children, and I try not to take being home with them for granted. Amidst lack of sleep, tantrums, little time to myself, and chaos that drives my type A personality crazy, I remind myself that I'm not owed either Anastasia or JJ to hold, kiss, hug, and love here on this earth. We are also blessed financially via Josh's job, such that I can stay home as much as I want to. He now makes more than I do. I'm not going to lie, though. I do enjoy the days when Kim, my mother-in-law, comes to babysit, and I get to leave the house and focus on something besides changing diapers. But if you told Nicole back in high school that one day I would be at peace with only working 1 or 2 days a week and maybe not at all, if life ever calls for that, I'd be a bit perplexed and wonder how she ended up with that mindset. I don't think Sophia died in order that I'd get to this point, but I'm grateful that God has used her life and death to change me and to impact my perspective on and approach to being a mom and a genetic counselor. Thank you.
Okay, so for each of those who shared, just thank you for sharing and participating in this way. Our next Body Life Sunday will be probably toward the end of December, beginning of January. And so I'll be looking for volunteers. You can volunteer willingly or you can volunteer unwillingly. Doesn't matter. Just kidding. But as you can see, there's always a lot. Every time we've had one of these, there's just been a lot of variety. Some people are very transparent. Other people talk about life's experiences. Other people talk about certain scriptures that they have really benefited from and like to pass on advice from that. So just really appreciate that kind of those differences and that variety. So let's stand, and I'm going to dismiss with these words, and I think that they are quite appropriate. Peter writes, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Upon those words, you are dismissed. Go in Christ's name, enjoy each other, and serve each other in love.